Welcome to the Community Church Podcast. This is a special Easter Sunday message from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 17. This message delves into the historical event of Jesus' resurrection, contrasting the reactions of those who witnessed it firsthand. Discover how this pivotal moment in history is not just an event to be acknowledged, but a transformative reality that offers new life, victory over sin, and the courage to face life's challenges with faith. If you'd like to take notes, there's a link for that in the show notes. Thanks for joining us. And without further ado, here's Pastor Mike.
This morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew and his story of the resurrection. And we're going to look at the whole chapter of Matthew, chapter 28. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there with me. But let me begin by reading from this passage. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. For the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lie. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings," and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave sufficient sums of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole them away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread amongst the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God bless the reading of his word. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we do have to come together this morning. Father, again, to be able to reflect on this, to hear the story that you ordained to be written, the story of something that happened in history. And Father, not only to know the truthfulness of that event, but the meaning of that event. Father, that you would help us to be able to understand not only what happened, but what it should mean for us today, that we would walk out changed and different because of the resurrection. Father, I pray your blessing now, that you would speak through me and in spite of me. Father, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me start by contrasting a couple of dates. The first one is June 19th, 2016. The second is November 30th, 1991. Now, first of all, the June date, for those of you who are, you know, many were from greater Cleveland area, you might recognize that date. That's the date that the Cleveland Cavaliers beat the Golden State Warriors to win the NBA championship and to break a 50-year drought of the major sports teams, all Cleveland sports. Now, was it a big event? Oh, certainly it was a big event. It was watched by almost 31 million people, and for many of us who live in Northeast Ohio, it's a wonderful celebration that brings many good memories. And if you root for Cleveland sports teams, there's not a lot of good memories to be had, so we've got to take the ones that we have. Now, it was a big event, but you know what it wasn't? It wasn't life-changing. The fact my life isn't any different because they won the championship, and it wouldn't be any different if they lost that day. Now let me think about the second date, November 30th, 1991. I should get it right because it's a date that I married my wife. I better get that one right, you know, in West Palm Beach, Florida. Now in terms of significance, it's not a big date. You know, it didn't get in the paper, didn't get written up in any way. But you know what it was, is it was a date that changed me. It's a date that is truly life-changing. And when I think about that, a date that not only changed me, but I have children and grandchildren, and literally people's lives will be changed for decades to come. You see, it's not just a matter of how big the event is in the eyes of the world and the impact that it has, but what's the impact that it has on your life? Do you have, when you think about it, what are the events that truly transform your life? Today we celebrate Easter Sunday, and the question is, was it a big event? Yes. Is it something where we remember 2,000 years, it was a big event, but has it changed your life? It's not just even a matter of recognizing that it's an event that happened, it's a historical event. We can talk about other big historical events and talk about the history of what happened. Take, for example, another date. Let's go to June 16th, 1969. Some might remember that. That's the day the man first walked on the moon. Now, do you believe it happened? Yeah, human beings have walked on the moon. That's an amazing historical fact. Do you believe it? Does it change your life? I think, again, we would say, not really. My life isn't any different because this event happened. You see, when we even talk about the resurrection, it's not just even a matter of just believing it, it's understanding its meaning. Because there are a lot of Americans, in fact, even a majority by recent polls, that will show that the majority still claim that they believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But I think for many of those people, it hasn't changed their life. It hasn't changed yours. How has it impacted you? How should it? We're going to be looking this morning at Matthew's story, which we read just a few moments ago. And what we're going to see is as a couple groups of people, the first group of two groups, actually, people that knew the resurrection, saw it happen, knew the reality of it, but yet walked away unchanged. And then we're going to contrast that with two other groups of people who saw the same event and were totally transformed by it. First of all, the people that were unchanged by the resurrection. The first of the groups is the soldiers or the guards that were there actually at the tomb. And from what we see here in Matthew, it's pretty clear that they actually witnessed the angel coming and rolling back the stone. Look at verse 2 of Matthew 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. And so they saw that was happening, what happened. They saw the truth of it, but yet they allowed that truth to be overcome by a fear of what they might lose. Now, who these were? These were Roman guards that had been put at the tomb by the order of Pilate and by the insistence of the religious leaders of the day. See, they insisted Pilate do that because they had heard Jesus prophesy that he would rise again after he was crucified. And so they wanted to make sure that no one came and tried to steal the body and claim a false resurrection. There were most likely four Roman guards that were there, and they placed a wax seal on the tomb, and they were entrusted to guard that seal. It was actually guarding the dignity of Rome. And if they let the seal be open, if they fell asleep, they could be put to death for that. It was a very serious thing. Now, I'm sure going into that, they were probably thinking, you know, man, you talk about a dumb assignment. I mean, here we are, we're guarding a tomb. What's going to happen? Is a guy going to get up and walk out? And somebody says, well, you know, they said that one of the disciples might come and try to steal the body. And they're like, you mean the guys that when we went to arrest Jesus all ran away and hid? Those guys? Do you think they're going to take us on? No. The last image they saw of Jesus was a defeated man who had been beaten and killed on a cross. The last image they saw of the disciples were men that were running away. The last thing they ever expected is what happened, that an angel would come and roll the stone away, but that's what happened. And we're told that their initial response was fear. For fear of the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But instead of being overwhelmed by the truth that was right in front of them, they instead were overwhelmed by the threat of what they might lose if they believe the truth. So what's interesting is what we see is that after they recovered from their initial shock of the event, they go back to their bosses in Jerusalem and they report what happened. Verse 11, while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. They told him exactly what happened. But here choices were made that were choices of compromise that changed the course of their life. Verse 12, when they had assembled the elders and taken counsel, they gave a significant sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole them away while they're in asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him. Basically, we'll bribe him as well to keep you out of trouble. And so they took the money and did as they were directed. Now they realized that, okay, the Jewish leaders, they don't want to believe this. If we go back to our boss, a Roman soldier or centurion, he's not going to believe it. And so they took the easy way out. They took a bribe. And not only that, you know, they said, okay, you take this bribe and you're in danger of doing this. Well, we'll make sure and bribe your superiors as well. You tell this lie, we'll do that. Now, they told a wild story. This, you know, the disciples came and stole this body while we were asleep. Okay, let me ask you, if you're asleep, how did you know the disciples came and stole the body? And not only that, I mean, they could have been put to death for falling asleep. And these are the same disciples that were running away from, you know, from when Jesus was arrested. But why do they do this? Because they realize there's a risk. You know, if we tell the truth, if we really believe what happens, hey, there's a risk here. So they went against what they knew to be true to try to protect what they had. You know, I think in the same way, I still see people do this today. You know, sometimes God confronts us. And he confronts us about the truthfulness of who he is. He confronts us about the fact that he wants to be in charge of our lives. And we realize that God is trying to get our attention, but at the same time, for some, we look at this and we say, well, if I respond to God, that means surrendering to him. It means making him God of my life. It means giving him control. And if I do that, I might lose something. Surrendering him means there's a risk of taking what we think we need and saying, well, what if God takes this? Where's God going to take my life? Because accepting him means accepting him as Savior and forgiver, as God and leader of our life. There is a risk. But look at what Jesus says about that risk. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we try to hold on to what we have, we're going to lose our life. We're going to lose what we're really seeking after. If we lose it and say, okay, God, I surrender. He says, okay, then I'm going to give you the true life that you're created for. And hopefully when we look at this, we say, I don't want to be like them. I want to be people that look at the truth and am willing to trust God because it's true. The second group that was confronted by the truth of the resurrection and walked away unchanged were the religious leaders, the chief priests. And they were unchanged because they had certain presuppositions that they wouldn't be allowed to be changed even when truth hit them in the face. Again, they were the religious leaders who had mocked Jesus and who had heard him say that he was a Messiah, had heard him say that he would rise from the dead. They were so aware of that, they made sure and had Pilate put a guard there because they knew that's what he said would happen. And suddenly an angel comes and they hear eyewitness testimony of these guards telling us what happened. And instead of coming and saying, you know what, maybe he's true. He did what he said, he rose from the grave and we need to follow him. What they did is they said, no, we still can't believe. And they paid people off to change their story. Why? Because they knew he couldn't be the Messiah because he wasn't the Messiah they expected. They had already decided. They had made decisions. They had presuppositions. And they weren't willing to let the facts, even when the facts hit them in the face, change what they had decided they believed. In fact, they tried to change the facts to fit their beliefs. They paid off the guards and to tell this crazy story again about, you know, that they woke up in the middle of the night and the priest stuck with it. And I think that they probably told it enough that they began to believe the story they made up because it's what they wanted to believe. You know, I still find that people do that today. In fact, a good example of that, in a couple of weeks, we're going to be starting a new series on Genesis. We're going to be doing a series on Genesis 1 through 11. And we're going to be spending some time in that talking about creation and evolution and looking at the evidence of science and see, does it align with the story of creation or with the theory of evolution? And I think we're going to find that it is far more in alignment with the creation story. In fact, I'll give you quotes in that series of evolutionary scientists that pretty much admit that the evidence is all against them. But they believe what they do because they start with the presupposition there can be no God. So in spite of all the fact points towards God, we're going to say, I still believe it. See, there are times that I've talked with people who argue against Christianity, and I'll even ask them, I'll say, if I could demonstrate with beyond a reasonable doubt the truthfulness of Christianity, would you believe? And you know what I hear is a lot of times people hesitate to give an answer. They don't want to give the answer. Because really, it's not that they see a lack of evidence. It's they're saying, I don't want to believe. And I need to somehow argue against the evidence to make it fit what I want to believe, you know, what I've already rejected. And I hope that isn't true for you. I hope that you are open to hear and to respond to the truth of the resurrection. And you see not only these two groups that saw it and weren't changed, then let's look at a couple other groups that were transformed by the resurrection. They saw the truthfulness and they walked away, they were changed. The first was the women who went to the tomb. Matthew 28 tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. What we believe is that they probably, well, actually Mark tells us that they had brought spices to finish anointing Jesus' body. And, you know, Jesus died late in the day on Friday and Sabbath began at sunset. And they didn't have time to finish preparing him for burial, so they came to finish that. And as they walk in here, suddenly they're, met by this amazing thing that, you know, they see this angel that came and rolls the stone away. And they saw it like the guards did. And they likewise initially respond in fear. But look what happened. Their fear was overcome by remembering God's promises. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And I think at that point, they remembered the 3 years where they heard him teach, and they remembered that they heard him teach that he would be crucified, and not only be crucified, that he would rise again. And suddenly they realized, okay, this was all part of God's plan. It was fulfilling all the prophecies about the Messiah. And they not only saw that the tomb was empty, but they believed the promises. And the response was not just belief, but it was a fear that was transformed into joy. As it says in verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And they went from fear to joy in moments because they remembered the promises and they believed what God had done. In the same way, I think for all of us, we go through things in life that are bigger than us, that are overwhelming, that can drive us to fear and despair. You know, we lose our job and our kids get sick, or kids rebel against us or make bad decisions. We have conflict with our spouse and our marriage is on the rocks. We get a bad report from the doctor, and we have these things that happen and they bring great fear because it shows us that we're not in charge. But then we need to remember the resurrection, that Jesus has defeated sin and death. We need to remember the awesome promises of God, that he has worked in the past, and remembering how he has worked ultimately in the resurrection. And then we need to remember those promises and say, he keeps promises. And if we remember that, we will go from fear to joy. And what are his promises? Promises like where he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Promises where he says, "My mercies will be new every morning to meet your every need." Promises to say, "No temptation will overtake you, but is common to man, and I will give you a way out." Promises that say, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. That no sparrow can fall to the ground except with his will, and he will watch over you. And if we remember his promises, it builds our faith and turns our fear into joy. That's how God still works today. So we see that with the women. And the second group that we see that saw this and were transformed were the disciples. The disciples who had initially had a doubt and that came from the defeat of what they thought they saw happen on Friday, suddenly that doubt and defeat was overcome by Jesus' ultimate victory. Now we're talking about these guys, we're talking about the closest followers of Jesus, the people that had heard him teach. And you know, these people had heard Jesus numerous times talk about, "I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be, you know, betrayed and crucified, I'm going to be buried, I'm going to rise again." And I think Jesus would almost, you know, say, "Okay, let me tell you again. Okay, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Do you guys got it?" And they go like, "Yeah, we got it. And then it happened, and they're like, "We don't get it." You know, they totally missed it. When it happened, they were totally overwhelmed. And it's not only when he was crucified, but we're told when they first heard about the story of the resurrection, they still didn't get it. In fact, look what it says here in verses 16 and 17 of Matthew. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Some were still doubting. You know, Mark tells us that some refused to believe. Luke tells us that when the women told them, they didn't believe because they thought it was nonsense. John 20, we're told about Thomas particularly, who said, you know, "Until I stick my finger in his hands, I will not believe." But Thomas and all these other disciples allowed their doubts to be overcome by the truth of what happened and Jesus' ultimate victory. They looked at the risen Lord Jesus Christ and they realized that it wasn't just a story, it was something that happened. And it's not only something that happened, but they realized what it meant for them. The overwhelming power of the resurrection, the power that had to change their life, because they realized that if Jesus Christ had defeated sin and he defeated death, if he had risen from the grave, then what struggle, what problem, what opposition, what enemy could they face that was too much for God? What did they have to fear? Now, some of us might be thinking, well, that's what he did then, and you know, that's what Jesus did. What does it mean to me? Well, look at what Paul says about this in the book of Ephesians. He says, you know, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, that same power is available to us. Look what he says, Ephesians 1. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? It's in us that believe. What is that power? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That same power is ours. That power is resurrection power that is here that God wants us to realize by faith in him. And how do we get it? It's by those who believe. And we said, well, how do we know we always have it? Well, let's go back to the very last line of Matthew 28, which we read a moment ago. How does Jesus cap off this whole story? What does he say? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you. I am walking with you. And what does that mean? It means that the resurrection gives us power in our life, first of all, to with faith to see that Jesus can overcome the penalty of our sin. You know, one of the things that is amazing is when you look at all the gospel stories, they all tell us that Mary Magdalene was one of the first witnesses of the empty tomb, of Jesus' resurrection. And so here you say, okay, here's who God chose to be the first witness to tell the story. Now, who's Mary Magdalene? We know a little bit of her backstory, in a sense, of who she was before Christ. Luke tells us this, Luke 8, that some of the women who had been following Jesus included women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, married called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Okay, this is a woman who had a scarred past. She had seven demons, you know, that God had delivered her from demon oppression. A lot of people have studied this, and we don't know for sure, but they've looked at that and they come to the suggested that she was probably the sinful woman who the Pharisees tried to drive out, but then came to Jesus and washed Jesus with her tears and with her hair. What we do know for sure is that she had a very broken past. And this was the same Mary Magdalene who was the first witness to Jesus' resurrection. Now, I want to tell you, some people even recently have tried to say, oh, we need to help her image. We need to rewrite her story and kind of take that part out. And it's terrible that we talk about her brokenness and her past. And people that say that do not understand the gospel. They do not understand the point of the power of Jesus' resurrection and his death. The power of the resurrection is that Jesus brings new life. The old has passed away. The new has come. He gives us new identity, that we are new creatures in Christ. He not only has the power to forgive our sins, but to set us apart and to make us holy. He has the power to literally redeem our past, to buy it back. So somehow he takes what was our story of shame and he now makes it his story of glory. So when we read this story of Mary Magdalene, it's not like, oh, that's who she was. No, it's like, this is who she was. This is who she became. That God made her one of the heroes of the faith. God made her the first witness. And there's a reason that God did that. And if we understand what the resurrection means, it means that we're going to understand the promise in Romans. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. There's no condemnation. If you trust in Jesus Christ, he forgives you. He's made you holy. He's made you new. He's going to use you to believe that. My friends, there may be some here that you walk in and you're like, man, but you don't know what I've done. And man, you're struggling and you feel guilty. And does God accept me? And the gospel is not about you being good enough and trying to perform. The gospel is all about admitting our need. God, I agree with you. I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me through Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. And he forgives us and he makes us holy. He makes us right with him. That's God's invitation to you. If you've never accepted that invitation, I hope that you do so today. I hope that you walk out changed, that you walk out forgiven, accepting God's gift of grace that he offers you, saying, God, I agree with you. I ask you to forgive my sins through Jesus, and he will. And he's not only going to give you the power to overcome the penalty of sin, but he also gives us the power through the resurrection to overcome the power of sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you know, it's he gives us the power to break these, you know, these chains. The Bible talks about that we're enslaved to sin. See, many of us have struggled with things for years in our life. And whether it's temptation or sin, or whether it's guilt or anger or whatever it would be, and we've tried self-control, we tried to do whatever method we can think of, and yet we continue to fail. In fact, this is such a problem in our culture, it's now become common to reinterpret these things as being things you're born with, you just can't overcome them. You know, so you're born with an addictive personality. You know, good luck, you know, you're born with a bad temper, you're born with a wandering eye, you're born with these problems, and so you go to medication or counseling, and so people are on the one hand saying, try moralism, and you keep trying and you keep failing, and other people just give up and say, I've just got to live with this brokenness, even it's destroying my life. And the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection is that Jesus gives us power to not only forgive, but to heal and to break the power of sin in our lives. That's the gospel. See, what is the gospel? The gospel is coming to Jesus at first and say, God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. And that Jesus forgives our sins and gives us righteousness. And then as we grow, how do we defeat these areas of temptation and guilt and struggle in our lives? We come and we say, God, I can't do it. God, I agree with you. I'm struggling with this. I need you to not only forgive me, I need you to give me righteousness. I need you to give me the ability that I do not have. And I want to tell you, there are many people here, and some we're going to even hear a little bit later today, of people that are going to say, that's my story. Where God has given me through the resurrection power to overcome the power of sin in my life. He's still at work in that way if you let him. It also gives us power to overcome past sin and shame, past failure. Now again, think about the disciples. These are the guys that just failed majorly. When the chips were down, they had all denied Jesus. They had all run. They had failed him so terribly that, you know, you'd think that Jesus would look at him and say, how can they ever trust him again? You know, how could God ever use someone who failed so terribly? We might almost expect of Jesus to say, okay, I'm raised again. I'm going to establish my church. Well, let me go find some new, more reliable guys, because you guys prove that you're not very reliable. You prove you're not up to it. See, in their mind, I'm sure they would have defined themselves by their failure, by their shame. And in the same way, many of us still define ourselves by our failure, our shame. God could never use me. But look at what Jesus tells them in Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And so he looks at him and says, okay, I'm going to establish my church and I'm going to do it for you. The group of people that fail, the group of people that prove they don't have what it takes. And he tells them in a sense, okay, now you 11 guys, you uneducated guys, you guys who failed me when chips are down, now I want to establish the church. You 11 guys, go to the whole world and change the world through the gospel. And they said, okay. They understood it. How could they say that? Because they were looking at the risen Jesus. They knew that he had been risen from the dead. And if that was possible, anything was possible. And Jesus looked at them and said, in spite of your failure, because of what I have done, I'm going to use you. And we know through the book of Acts that you know, and history, that God took these men that seemingly were defeated and he transformed them through the power of the resurrection. So they became men of conviction and great courage and actually accomplished that mission. And we're here today in part because of their faithfulness. Because it has life-transforming power. Because if Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, then what failure is too great? If he has died on the cross for your sins, what shame is too great? What can keep you from God using, God keep God from using you? There's nothing. He not only overcomes past failure and shame, he also gives us power to overcome overwhelming circumstances. Because again, think about it this way. Here you have these disciples that he said, okay, well, I'm going to tell you to do this. And these were the same guys that were running away when Jesus was arrested. They had lost hope. They were in hiding when the women came to tell them that Jesus had risen again. They were behind locked doors. It's not just they were failures, but they looked at that and they said, the whole world is against us. They crucified Jesus, our leader, and those all those same people were now against them. And so they have everybody against them, and there's just the 11 of them. And how in the world would they have any hope to go out and have any courage? And yet they did. What changed? Nothing changed. From an external perspective, nothing. The religious leaders, the Roman leaders, everyone was still against them, but Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus told them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go in my authority. And he told them, I am with you always, that I'm going to be here. You know, when I'm with you always, it means I'm running things. I'm ascending into heaven. I'm going to be at the right hand of the throne. I am in charge of everything. And the cross resurrection principle is at work here. And that means you remember what you felt on Friday when you felt like, man, it was defeated and God's purposes were dead. And I want you to see that was me working. I brought victory out of that. The tomb is empty. And there are going to be times in our life where it seems like everything is against us. It seems like we're being defeated and it's awful. And he says, now remember the cross and remember the resurrection. The tomb is still empty. That ultimately God is at work. And again, we remember if God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, then what problem do we have that is too much for him? What crisis do you face that is too much? What struggle do you face that he's unable to give you victory in? It's believing this is true and applying that truth into our lives. Do you believe it's true? Are you acting as if you believe it's true? In a moment, I'm going to pray and then we're going to close in song. And even in the song, it's just claiming this promise of saying, this is what he did. This is the victory that he's won. This is that as followers of Christ, if we embrace this, we should understand this gives us the ability to overcome. And as part of that, you're going to even hear stories of people that say, yes, I've embraced this, and this is my story, how through his power, I've overcome. I'm overcoming. I'm walking through him. And I hope that you're encouraged by the song, the words that we proclaim, and the testimony that you hear this not only as a story of what happened, but what is happening, of a truth that can be true to your life as well.
If you have a question about the message, Community Church, or Jesus Christ, send us a text to 330-400-3242. You can learn more about our events and community groups at ccpl.life/connect. There you can also send in a prayer request. We would love to pray for you. Have a blessed Lord's Day, and we'll see you on Sunday.